It is a blessing to be here from the other side of Canada. We are from New Brunswick, and we left home on the 22nd of May. We have been traveling across the country preaching, and we're going to be in BC and Alberta for basically all of July and August, and then we begin our trip back home. This temperature in here tonight, Brother Turner, may be just preparing me for, I have an outdoor camp meeting to preach, tent meeting in Maryland in early September, and I've been there before, and it can get quite hot in Maryland in September, so this might be just priming me and getting ready for that camp meeting in Maryland. Just a little bit about myself. I was saved at the age of 5 years old. I thank God that I was brought up in a home that was committed to church. And if anything was going on at church, we were there for it. I tell people sometimes, and I give my testimony, that even if the janitor was cleaning the windows, we filled our seat and we watched him do it. If anything was going on, we were there. And at a fairly young age, just before I was a teenager, I knew very clearly that God had called me to preach. And I'm thankful that God gave me a pastor and a youth pastor that not only saw that giftedness, but gave me opportunities to develop that giftedness. And now we're in a situation where this wasn't planned, but here we are 30 years removed from that, and the guy that was my youth pastor 30 years ago in my home church is now the pastor of our sending church for our ministry. So we've got a long history together. We rejoice in that. For 18 years, I pastored in three different churches in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. And then in 2016, we responded to the call of God upon our lives for a rogue ministry. So we do what a lot of people think of when they think of an evangelist. I travel, I preach evangelistic meetings, revival meetings, missions revivals, Bible conferences, Bible camps. But also, in addition to that, we do whatever we can do in order to strengthen New Testament churches. So we're involved in helping with church plants when need be, or if churches are in between pastors or in need of some help, we do that. If there's a pastor in need of some help because of whatever reason, we're involved in doing that as well. So whatever we can do to strengthen and help churches is what we're about. And we rejoice in the opportunity to serve the Lord. On the back table there, in this corner, we've got a table set up. I haven't said a whole lot about myself, but if you want to know more about us, there is a brochure back there that gives you a pretty good overview of our ministry, who we are, what we do, who our sending church is, and all of that kind of stuff is in the brochure. It is also on our website, dannyjack.ca. There is our prayer letter that just came out a week or so ago. That is back there. We encourage you to take a copy of that. There's also a sign-up sheet on the table. That sign-up sheet is if you want to receive our prayer letter through email. If you give us your name and your email address, we will add you to the list. Beyond that, as far as social media is concerned, our ministry has a Facebook page, Danny Jack Ministries. We post some updates about ministry on that, but one of the other things I do as well is Monday through Friday, each day there is a 10-minute devotional that is put on our Facebook page. Right now we are in the middle of going through the book of Daniel and traveling through that, looking at the book of Daniel. And we also have a YouTube page, Danny Jack Ministries. There's a few sermons on there, but there's also a playlist of every book of the Bible that we've gone through in our devotional series over the last 5 or 6 years. And everything is saved in that according to reference. The other thing I will mention is regarding the books. There are 9 books back there. One on prayer and how to pray in a way that honors the Lord. There's one on the life of Joseph. There's one on the life of David. And there's one on the life of Abraham. There is one on the book of James, and there's a 3-volume set on the book of Revelation. Volume 1 covers chapters 1 through 5 of Revelation. Volume 2 is chapter 6 through 13, and volume 3 is chapter 14 through 22. Do not be deceived by the different cover on volume 3. I actually have 4 copies of that left. It is our first edition that we put out. And we had to change. The guy that was doing all of our printing for us passed away, and nobody could find his files, nobody could find his artwork. So we had to go to somewhere else, get everything published, and get everything reformatted and new artwork done, and that's the reason for the different cover color on that. Also back there, and as soon as I say this, we'll get into the Bible, but also back there, there is a book on the King James Bible. I wrote it about 20 years ago now for my bachelor's degree. I did it through a church-run Bible Institute in Ontario, and the guy that was the president of the Bible Institute, who was now with the Lord, who has written probably over 2,000 pages in defense of the King James Bible, told me, he said, you have to write a 100-page thesis for your bachelor's degree on any way that you want to regarding the King James Bible. So he said, you pray about it and get back to me. So what I did was, that book has been written from the perspective of a lot of the books that are written on the Bible version issue are written from the perspective of you got to be a Bible college graduate to follow them. And so that book was written from the perspective of I tried to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, for lack of a better way of putting it. That anybody can pick it up and they can read it and they can see the differences in the versions that are out there. And I look at the text behind the King James, the translators of the King James, the technique that they used in translation, and then the theology in it versus modern versions. So that is back there as well. If you want some books and you don't have cash with you, we are able to do debit and credit card transactions. So as long as you got plastic, you're okay. And if you don't have plastic, just say charge it to Pastor Turner and you're still okay. Ephesians chapter 5 in our Bibles this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. We had a blessed day yesterday at the shared devotional thought before we went out on the streets. And then I don't know how many mini sermons I preached at the Metro yesterday, but it was a blessing to be there, to see God at work through that, and to see Christians that are willing to go into their world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I shared at Metro Baptist this morning, the responsibility of reaching this part of your world does not just rest on pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. God has called every single one of us as believers to go into our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were at the Metro yesterday, I don't want to disappoint you up front, but I will tell you in advance, I'm going to preach longer than I preached there yesterday. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus in especially this evening on verse 18, where it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Father our God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace in our lives. God, we thank you for so great salvation that's been provided through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the one who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in him was no sin, was willing to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, it's all because of Jesus Christ tonight that we've got hope, that we've got a purpose, that we've got joy. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, we pray this evening, if there be any here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, that tonight would be the night of so great salvation for them. Lord, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will encourage and challenge our hearts. Lord, meet us where we are, but don't leave us as we are. Mold us and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. God, I pray that tonight that you hide me behind a cross, lift up high the Lord Jesus Christ, and may his name be the one that is exalted and magnified in this place this evening, for it's in your name we pray, Amen. As we come into this particular passage of Scripture, and I don't believe it's the case here, but you know, in many places today, this is, if I can put it this way, one of the most forgotten subjects in all the Word of God. And the reason why that it's forgotten in many of our independent Baptist churches today is in essence because of the charismaniac movement. You see, one of the things that Baptists have been known for, at least on the East Coast, and I'm certainly not in favor of it, what I'm in favor of is a biblical walk and a biblical balance. But a lot of times what happens is this: we hear somebody abuse a certain doctrine in the Word of God, like, for example, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, and they go out there and they make the filling of the Spirit something that it is not. And then what happens many times is our knee-jerk reaction is that we run so far in the other direction and completely at the other side of the pendulum. So what happens is in the lives of some Baptists today, the Holy Spirit has been so abused in the charismatic movement that what happens is if you mention the Holy Spirit, they almost tuck their head down inside their shell. Oh no, he's one of those guys. Well, I want to be reminded this evening very clearly that the charismatic movement has given the world and some believers a false view of what the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is. And as we begin this evening, by way of introduction, let me say this. Friends, the Holy Spirit filling does not cause me to act foolish. The Holy Spirit filling me controls me every day that I live, and it's manifested by the characteristics that we're going to look at this evening in this passage of Scripture. By the way, let me add that the filling of the Spirit is not just something that is needed for those in full-time ministry. It is for everyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here this evening as a child of God, it is God's desire for you that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, it's not just God's desire, that's God's will for you. You see, in verse 18, it said very clearly, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the verse before that, it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And then in verse 18, he tells us what the will of the Lord is: being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are going to understand this evening the filling of the Spirit, there are actually three biblical principles that I want us to look at tonight very quickly. What I want to do this evening is I want to give us a quick overview of the teaching about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when we stop and we think about that, the first thing that we need to talk about is what I'm going to call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God happens at the moment of salvation. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So every single born-again, blood-bought child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're here this evening and you're not indwelt by the Spirit, you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit, then, friends, you are lost and you are on your way to a Christless eternity in hell. But I got good news for you. You can change destinations this evening. Amen. And friend, let me remind you tonight, if you've come to the service but you've never come to the Savior for salvation, I don't know exactly what your background is. I don't know exactly what you think and what you believe regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the matter of salvation. But friends, what really matters is not that I understand what you think. What really matters is what has God told us in His Word. And the Word of God is abundantly clear, lost friend, that it is not what you do that saves you. It is not through your works that salvation is obtained. It is not what you have done that saves you. It is trusting what Jesus has already done upon the cross that saves you. When Jesus hung upon the cross, friends, he didn't say, I finished some of it. He said, it is finished. The price has been paid in full for your salvation and for my salvation. One of my favorite verses in all of the Word of God when it comes to the doctrine of salvation is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says there in that verse, for he hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, that is the deal of the century. Not for Christ, but it's the deal of the century for you. He took your sin upon himself. He took the punishment of your sin when he went to the old rugged cross. And in exchange for your sin, if you would simply acknowledge that sin and repent of that sin, he would call out to you. He would and call out to him in faith. He would save your soul and give you salvation. Give you his righteousness. See, the Bible is very clear. There was a man in John chapter 3 who came to Jesus who was a very religious man. But even though he was religious, he understood that there was something missing in his life. And Jesus very clearly in that passage, not once but twice, told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He didn't say you have to be religious. Nicodemus already was religious. He didn't say you have to be baptized to be saved. He didn't say you have to do good works. No, he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, friend, the thing that you need to be concerned about is not the power of God on your life, because that's not possible for somebody that's not saved. What you need to be concerned about is the judgment of God because of sin. Because, friends, if we don't accept the payment that Christ made and the judgment that he took for us because of our sin, then the only alternative is that you're going to have to face God as your judge. The Bible is very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, the Bible does not say if any man be in church, he's a new creature. The Bible does not say if any man goes into the water of baptism, he's a new creature. It says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So as we think about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment of salvation, let me wrap up that point by saying this. If you are here and you are trusting anything other than Jesus Christ and him alone to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven. Because, friends, it's Christ alone that saves. Let me ask this evening, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Do you know him? Friend, I'm not asking you tonight, do you know about him? You can know about him and still not know him. I'm not simply asking, do you believe in him? I was witnessing to somebody one time, and they said to me, you know, we were coming to the place of faith in Christ and talking about faith in Christ, and they didn't want to put their complete faith in Christ for salvation, but they wanted to make themselves sound pretty good. So they looked at me and they said, you know what? He says, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he is the creator. I believe that he exists. And anyway, I looked at him and I said, congratulations, you have reached demon level faith. Book of James says when it comes to Jesus that even the devils believe and they tremble. You know, there are some today that would claim that they believe in him, but they don't tremble, so they don't actually reach demon level faith. But the Bible is abundantly clear that, friends, it is faith in Christ plus nothing. I'm casting my all upon him, and I'm at the place where I say, Lord, if you don't save me, I'll never be saved. And that's the way that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens. It is at the moment of salvation. But secondly, tonight, I not only want you to see the indwelling of the Spirit at the moment of salvation, but then I want to look at the infilling of the Spirit. If I could put it that way, it happens at the moment of surrender. You see, if you've never surrendered your will to God's will, Let me say this. Contrary to what the charismatics would say, the filling of the Spirit is not a matter of you getting more of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, I believe it is, makes it very clear that the Spirit is not given by measure. You don't receive 42% of the Spirit when you say you get all of the Spirit. And it's not a matter, friend, of you getting more of the Spirit. It's a matter of the Spirit getting more of you. And one of the problems that we have today is there are Christians everywhere that you travel, anywhere that a person can travel in our world, people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but yet they are bound up in fleshly, worldly, anti-Bible living. Saved, not surrendered. Saved, but having no idea really what it is to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And friends, the most miserable person in the world, I believe, is the born-again, blood-bought child of God who lives for themselves and will not surrender their will to the will of Almighty God. When we surrender to Him, friends, it is then and only then that we can enjoy the freedom of the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. In other words, what I'm saying is this, Christian, you will never be free, and you'll truly free is the way the Bible talks about it, and you'll never be filled with the Spirit if you are bound by the things of this world. You'll never be filled with the Spirit and experience the fullness of the Spirit as long as you allow yourself to be controlled by fleshly cravings that you have. You'll never be free if you're bound by your own desires and your own fleshly passions. You can only be free when you surrender your will to the will of Almighty God. And as we look at this passage, we see here that God's desire and God's will for us is to be filled with the Spirit. That word filled is in the continuous tense. And that word filled means to be controlled by, to be dictated, dominated, and defined by the filling of the Spirit of God. And as I said, it's continuous. You know why it's continuous? Because here's what you'll find out as a Christian. We're kind of built like a sieve. What I mean by that is we're leaky. Just because you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you surrender your all to the Lord Jesus Christ and you get up from that chair and you walk away filled with the Holy Spirit of God, don't you think for a moment that means you're going to be filled all day. Matter of fact, sometimes it's amazing how quick you can go from rejoicing in the Lord and being filled with the Spirit to having a wrong spirit. I can remember when we first started, we hadn't been in on the road that long. We were traveling down to the south shore of Nova Scotia. And at the time, we had a 3/4-ton diesel truck, and I was hauling a 40-foot fifth wheel. Had the 3 kids in the back seat. We were traveling along. And my wife likes to travel with her eyes closed. And so I'm driving along, and I've been listening to a sermon in an earbud, and I had spent some time praying, and I was singing in my mind because she was asleep, and the kids were doing whatever it was in the back seat, and I was just enjoying some time with the Lord as I drove down the road, and here we are driving truck, trailer, everybody in it. We're probably about 22,000 pounds. And this guy goes out by me in the passing lane, which is fine. People do it all the time. And then as soon as he gets by me, he comes right across the bow of my truck and takes the exit that's right there. And I hit the brakes and locked that thing up solid. And I'll tell you, in about a quarter of a second, I went from being filled with the Spirit to, if I could get that guy around the neck with my hands, I'd give a good squeeze. That's just how quick it can happen. So here's the question as we think about being filled with the Spirit. How can being filled with the Spirit be illustrated? So what I need for a couple of moments is a little bit of audience participation. The verse says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So let me ask if obvious question. At least I hope it's an obvious question. If I was to walk into this building tonight, Brother Turner invited me over here preaching. I was to walk into this building tonight to preach drunk. How many of you all would believe that I would be out of the will of God? Oh, we've got four. We're good. How about if you came to church and you've been drinking before you come to church? Would you be out of the will of God when you come into church? Let's hope so. So what you're saying very simply is this: if I came into this pulpit to preach drunk, I'm out of God's will. If you come to church drunk, you're out of God's will. That's the easy part of the verse, isn't it? Let me ask you this, because the verse doesn't stop there. How many of you all believe tonight that if I was to walk into this building to preach from this pulpit, from the blessed word of God, and I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that I'd be out of the will of God? How about if you were to walk into this place to worship the Lord and you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you think you'd be in the will of God or out of the will of God? So according to the very same verse, I'm told that I would be out of God, the will of God, if I got in this pulpit not controlled by the Spirit of God. Now we look at the obvious and we say, listen, if somebody were to walk in here and they were drunk, that they would not be right with God. But some of us would hesitate to say, if somebody walked into this building to worship the Lord and they were not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that they're still not right with God. The truth of the matter is this: I need more of the Holy Spirit's control in my life every day that I breathe God's air. So here's a question I want to ask for just a few moments, and the question is this: what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Because what we find in this passage is God gives us some results of being filled with the Spirit. He gives us a measuring stick, if I can put it that way, that we can look at that will help us to determine whether or not we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you a few of them this evening. When you are filled with the Spirit, it will, first of all, be evidenced by your mouth. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, as I was thinking about the mouth, I was reminded, come back one page to Ephesians chapter 4. The end of the chapter, as I think about this idea of being filled with the Spirit as evidenced by my mouth, it says in Ephesians 4:29, it says this: let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let's just pause there for a moment. Because sometimes I think that we get to the place in our lives where maybe, just maybe, what we call corrupt communication and what God calls corrupt communication is two different things. You know, a lot of times when we read about corrupt communication, we think immediately of someone that would curse, someone that would swear, someone that would tell off dirty, off-color jokes and things of that nature. We think, man, that's corrupt communication. And I hope that we would all agree that that kind of communication has no place whatsoever in the life of the child of God at any moment. But here's the question. Even though we know, obviously, that God says that's wrong, is that what he's calling corrupt communication here? Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Notice this. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what that tells me? That tells me this. That if I'm one of those Christians that has the ministry, and I use that loosely, the ministry of tearing other people down and finding fault with what they do, by definition in this verse, that is corrupt communication. Things that do not build up the child of God, things that bring discouragement and disheartening, that's corrupt communication. Because the Bible says that good communication is that which is good to the use of edifying. It's that which builds up, that which encourages, is that which motivates people to be involved in the work of the Lord. But not only that, but I also see in this verse, in the context, that corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God. In my life, and it will grieve the Holy Spirit in church. Because the very next verse, verse 30, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then I also notice this, we don't have time to camp here, we're just thinking about our mouth a little bit. Corrupt communication also results in what we see in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Any communication that leads to those things is corrupt communication. And it has no place in the life of a child of God. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Being filled with the Spirit is evidenced by my mouth. Christian, your mouth has been given to you for two simple reasons. Reason number one, for the glory of God. And reason number two, for the good of other people. But yet so often, maybe independent Baptists are different on the West Coast. You can fill me in if they are. But you know what I find a lot on the East Coast? Even though we know it's wrong, we get involved in gossip. We get involved in backbiting, bickering, getting mad, and things that are of a divisive spirit. You know what that tells me? When that is evidenced in the life of somebody and that's what they thrive on, they have a problem. You know what their bigger problem is? It's not even their mouth. Their bigger problem is they're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's their spirit. And if that is true of me, as simple as I can put it, I'm not right with God. If I can speak that way, I'm not right with God. Because it will be evidenced by my mouth when I'm filled with God's Spirit. You'll talk about the right kind of things. Not only is it evidenced by my mouth, but secondly, I see that being filled with the Spirit is evidenced by my music. Did you notice what it said in verse 19 of Ephesians 5? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Friend, if you are right with God and you're filled with His Spirit, it is going to be evidenced by your music. Wouldn't it be interesting? We're not going to do this. Or at least I'm not going to. Brother Turner wants to afterwards, he can. But wouldn't it be interesting to go out to the parking lot and find out what kind of music would be coming through our car if we turned the key on? Friends, not only is it evidencing the life of a child of God, but let me say this on a side note, because in my 28 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of good churches go bad. And here's what I've learned. The two main things that you gotta watch that show the early indications of a church beginning a slippery downhill slope is this: the Bible version issue and the music. When those two things begin to go, it's not very long. So, as we stop and we think about that and we're thinking about music, let me just say this. The day that any church thinks that they have to use worldly methods and worldly music to get people to come to church is the day that the Holy Spirit of God stops working in that church. When we're filled with the Spirit, it's evidenced by our music. Thirdly, when you're filled with the Spirit, it is evidenced by your murmuring or lack thereof. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, some people are never happy. Does not matter what you do, you cannot please them. By the way, you ought to be living your life for an audience of one, and the person that you're concerned about pleasing is the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people are never happy. You ever run into somebody that has the belief that them and God are the only ones that are right? And sometimes, if you listen to them, it almost seems like they even question God sometimes. They constantly complain. There's no thankfulness. Friends, there's something wrong with somebody in a church that is a murmurer and a complainer. And the biggest problem with them is this. You ready for this? They're not right with God. They're not filled with the Spirit, because that's not the kind of language or the kind of attitude that the Holy Spirit produces. One more airing, I'll move on to my last point. When you're filled with the Spirit, it'll be evidenced by your mouth, it will be evidenced by your music, it will be evidenced by your murmuring, and last of all, it will be evidenced in your marriage. Bible says in Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we don't have time to do a full discussion on the home tonight, but I am going to say this. It makes a major difference, friend, in the home when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of the life of each individual in the home. I don't have to tell my wife if I'm filled with the Spirit or if I'm filled with Danny Jack. By the way, you can't be filled with yourself and be filled with God at the same time. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, then you've got to empty you of you so that you can be filled with His Spirit. Wife, the day that you get filled with the Holy Spirit is the day that you will submit and love your husband the way that you should. Now, husbands, before you get too thrilled with me, the day that you get filled with the Spirit is the day that you will love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you will do for her all that you possibly can. The last thing I want us to look at tonight is this. We've seen the indwelling of the Spirit that happens at the moment of salvation. We have seen the infilling of the Spirit that happens at the moment of surrender. Last of all, I want you to notice tonight the outpouring of the Spirit. Or that's what I'm going to call it, the outpouring of the Spirit. And that is our service to the Lord. Now, I want you to hear something here tonight, because the problem that many Christians have when it comes to this, very simply, is this. We're getting the cart before the horse. Meaning that we're concerned about service when we're not even filled with the Holy Spirit of God. One of the churches that I pastored, we had a lady in that church. She's with the Lord now, so she's got straightened out on this. We had a lady in our church that had the mentality that involvement breeds commitment. If you can get people involved, they'll get more committed. I'm like, no, that's not the way it works. Our commitment does not flow from our involvement or our service. Our service ought to flow from our commitment. And friends, I want you to understand tonight, it's only after we experience the filling of the Spirit that we can experience the outpouring of the Spirit. Because there are many people who are seeking to invert the two of these. They want God to bless them. They want God to use them. They want God to enable them to do the great and the mighty things. They want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God without first experiencing the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And God says that's not the way it works. If we want to truly be able to serve Him the way He desires that we serve Him, we must be dictated and dominated by the Scriptures and by the Spirit every single day. Friends, it is only when we surrender our will to the will of God that God can truly use us to serve Him and to impact the lost in our world for Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of something this evening. Sometimes I've heard, you know, people come out after a service and they'll say, oh, that guy's a, you know, might be at a conference or something, say, oh, that guy's a wonderful speaker and all of this. Let me clear something up for you tonight, friends. God does not use us because we're wonderful. God does not use us because we are gifted. He uses us because we are surrendered to Him. I'm in a lot of different churches. Some churches are looking for pastors. Some churches, our brother did a wonderful job tonight playing the piano. Sometimes I'm in churches that don't even have a piano player. And sometimes people have got sidetracked. They thought, oh, if we only had someone that could play the piano, good. Oh, if we only had some people that could sing. Oh, what we need in order to grow this church is we need some talent. No, friends, what we need is not talent in our churches. What we need is the touch of God. Amen. Amen. We need people who will turn their back on the world and fall on their knees before God. We need people who will get their noses out of the newspaper and get their noses in the Word of God. Let me update that to 2025. What we need is we need some Christians that will get their noses like a Facebook and get their nose in God's book. So here's my question tonight. First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because the first step to a life of fulfillment, of purpose, of joy, is the creature having that fellowship with the Creator restored. Do you know Him this evening? Has there been a time and has there been a place in your life that you have, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was at that moment that you turned from your sin, that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your soul salvation? Friends, if you never trusted Him as your Savior, I got good news for you. Tonight could be the night that you could pass from death unto life. Tonight could be the night that you could be born into the family of God and you could leave here with the joy of sins forgiven and with that burden of sin removed, knowing that burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. Christian, do you really want God to bless your life? Do you really want to be at the place that God can use you to accomplish eternal things for His glory? Let me ask you this evening, does the Holy Spirit of God control your mouth? Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let me ask you this past week, have the things that have come from your mouth been acceptable in His sight? In other words, would you have said them if Jesus was present? Side note, He is present and He hears. And the Bible says that every idle word will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Does the Holy Spirit control your mouth? Does He control your music? Do not kid yourself, friend. What you listen to and what you look at affects who you are. In all things, let's seek to honor the Lord. Does He control your murmuring? That kind of ties in with the mouth. But it goes beyond that because murmuring is more than just what's coming out of your mouth. It's the attitude that we have. Is our attitude right? And then let me ask this. Is the Holy Spirit of God in charge of your marriage? Home is where we let our hair down. I don't have much to let down, so I've done that before too many times. But is it not? Home is where the real us comes out. You need the Holy Spirit of God in your home. Somebody asked me one time, they said, do I need the Holy Spirit of God to be a witness? I said, you need the Holy Spirit of God to go to Walmart if you're going to do things in a way that honors Him. Friend, are you sweetly submissive to that which God speaks to your heart about? It's only when we're filled that we can truly serve the way that God wants us to serve. Otherwise, I'm serving in my own energy, in my own power. And I personally believe that whatever I do for the Lord in my energy, in my power, apart from the power of God upon me, is going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask today, where are you in relation to the Holy Spirit? Does He have all that there is of you? Is He in the one? Is He the one that's in control?